our equipment has gotten old, so it may not function properly today. We'll just see how it goes. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for your kindness. Thankful for this high privilege that you have given us to assemble ourselves together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. He reads, he deals with the snake miracle before Pharaoh. He reads, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then said to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Now each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now this passage is concerned with the first miraculous display of the power of the Lord before Pharaoh. So when Aaron and Moses first went to Pharaoh, there was no miracle involved, only the message of the Lord to him about letting Israel to go to the desert to worship their God. Of course, Pharaoh refused and then intensified his oppression of the Israelites by making their working conditions more difficult. Now, the difficulties of the Israelites caused them to complain against Moses for being the reason for their intensified suffering. Thereupon, Moses went back to the Lord with the people's complaint, and the Lord sent him back to Pharaoh. But this time, with the performance of series of miracles. So our passage is concerned with the same first miracle of the Lord to Moses and to Israel when Moses returned to Egypt. Now it is true that it is not explicitly stated that Moses performed the miracle that we have in this passage before the Israelites that convinced them that the Lord sent Moses to deliver them. However, we can infer from what is given in the scripture that yes, he did the same miracle from Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 through 31. Now hold on to Exodus chapter 4. From here we can deduce that he performed the miracle that we have in this passage before the Israelites. It reads, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and saw their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Now the phrase, the signs, in verse 30, included turning a staff into a snake. as that was the first sign the Lord gave to Moses when he appeared to him, as we can notice from the same Exodus chapter 4, look at verses 2 through 5. Exodus 2, chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.' Hence, we are certain then that Moses, who did what was instructed to him, performed before Israel the sign of turning his staff, or that of Aaron, into a snake. Because that's one of the signs the Lord said you're going to give. Nevertheless, Moses did not perform this miracle in his first meeting with Pharaoh, but in his second meeting. Now, be that as it may, the narrative of the passage before us is concerned with turning Aaron's staff into a snake, a miracle that was countered by Egyptian specialized select group of men that we'll consider later. Now, the narrative, although is concerned with turning of a staff into a snake, but there is more to the narrative. In other words, there is an important central proposition that the narrative intended to convey to the reader, which is the miracle of turning Aaron's staff into a snake did not change Pharaoh's mind to do what God demands of him, since that miracle was duplicated by the specialized Egyptians. But God's word that indicated Pharaoh will not listen cannot fail. So based on this central proposition, we derive a message we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to convey to you. Now, this message is simply this: that a genuine miracle never undermines God's word. A genuine miracle never undermines God's word. Since the miracle here, though, did not in any way change or result in Pharaoh obeying God's word. In other words, if Pharaoh had obeyed, based on this miracle, God's word would have been void. So that was, we're saying that even you may have a genuine miracle, it cannot undermine God's word. And as we go through this section, you will see that people can say miracles, it doesn't really change much about it. They, yeah, saw it, but that's about it. Anyway, this message is indeed one that permeates through the miraculous display of God's power to Pharaoh in the plague judgments of the Lord recorded in Exodus. See, beginning from this, we're now being introduced. After this miracle of snake, then we begin the series of the plagues that God sent to Egypt. Now, that aside, though, we will expand on this message by making three propositions that we will elaborate. A first proposition is simply God gives genuine miracle. We're going to expand on that. Not today, but we'll start maybe next week. Now, this we learned from the snake miracle through Moses and Aaron. Now, notice that it is the Lord who initiated the miracle. The initiation of the miracle began with the Lord's communication to Moses and Aaron as given in the first sentence of Exodus 7 verse 8 when he said, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron." Now there is a question of whether the Lord spoke to both Moses and Aaron at the same time, or that he spoke to Moses, who then passed on the information to Aaron. That's the issue with this sentence. So the question arises really because the Lord had already said to Moses that Aaron will be his prophet, as we read in Exodus 7 verse 1. Exodus 7 verse 1 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet.'" Thus, if Aaron is to be Moses' prophet or spokesman, it would seem that the Lord will only speak to Moses and let him pass the information to Aaron. Furthermore, there is an example where it is said that God spoke to Moses and Aaron, but the grammatical construction in the Hebrew implies that he spoke only to one of them, possibly Moses. And I'm referring to the Lord's response to the complaint of the Israelites. So the Lord is said to speak to Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. Numbers, hold on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26. It reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron." Now, but really, it seems that the Lord spoke to Moses and not both at the same time. Now, this is implied in Numbers that you have chapter 14. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 reads, "So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I had you say.'" Now the instruction "tell" is in the singular in the Hebrew, implying the Lord spoke only to Moses. But look, remember verse 26 says he spoke to Moses and Aaron. So, in several other examples of the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, the context often suggests he spoke to both of them at the same time. Take for example, the plague of boils. The context suggests the Lord spoke to both jointly, as we can read from Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. Exodus chapter 9, verse 8. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh.'" Now the command take is in the plural, implying that the Lord spoke to both at the same time. See, certain things are difficult in English, and because it's not a language that is passed. So you're looking at maybe three or four people, you say, "Get up there." If there are three people or two, "You're talking to me?" But if a person is a Greek or Hebrew speaker, he will use a word that will either show it's one person or two persons. But just the command, "Get up." That's the way it is. So in English, you can tell whether if I say "you dear," whether we mean one person or two persons, if there are more than one person at that point. Now, here though, take, the word take is in the plural, so we know he's talking to two people. In our passage of Exodus 7:8 though, the Lord spoke jointly to both at the same time, as the context will imply, because of the word perform in verse 9. Look at verse 9 of that chapter 7. There's the word perform in it. And that word perform is in the plural, as we will note later in our study. Furthermore, when Moses and Aaron were still in Egypt, when the Lord spoke to Moses alone, this is clear because the Lord will be telling Moses what to convey to to Aaron. Now this pattern is observed in the many of the plagues of the Lord that he brought on Egypt. Now during the plague of the turning water into blood, the Lord spoke to Moses to pass his instruction to Aaron in Exodus 7 verse 19. Exodus chapter 7 verse 19. It is, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and all the reservoirs, and they will turn into blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Now in the plagues of the frogs, the Lord communicated to Moses what to relate to Aaron, as recorded in Exodus chapter 8 verse 5. Exodus chapter 8 verse 5, and hold on to that chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8 verse 5 reads, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over streams and canals, and make frogs come out of the land of Egypt. Now, the same thing was the case in the plagues of the gnats. In still Exodus 8, look at verse 16. Exodus 8 verse 16 reads, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Here though, the Lord spoke either jointly to Moses and Aaron, or singularly to Moses. But in our passage of Exodus 7 verse 8, the Lord spoke jointly to Moses and Aaron, jointly. Now we do not know for certain the manner in which the Lord communicated to them, but it must be in a verbal form, so that both heard him speak. Now the Lord had spoken to Moses severally and to Aaron at least once when he instructed him to go meet with Moses in the desert, according to Exodus chapter 4 verse 27. Exodus chapter 4 verse 27 reads, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. See, we do not know how the Lord spoke to Aaron, but we can be certain that it was not like that of Moses. See, we don't know exactly how he did it. And one thing that I have said in the past When God communicates to you, you will know it. Others may not hear it, but you will. If He communicates to you, you will know it. Now, but in this case, all we're saying is, yes, God communicated to him, but it wasn't anything like his communication to Moses. We say this because the Lord stated he did not speak to any prophet as he did with Moses, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Now, as you go through, I mean, it's hard for me to go through these passages and not everywhere see election taking place, God's own choosing. Because there's nothing that we have read anywhere that could be the reason God chose Moses. There's no reason that we can tell except for his own elective decree. He chose him and treated him in a special way too because of his own choosing. Look at what he says. Verse 6 says, he says, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face. Clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? We're going to come back to verse 6 anyway. So hence we can see, we are inclined to believe that the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 7 verse 8 in such a way that they did not involve his personal presence as he did to Moses. See, when he says, Moses sees my form, that means there is a presence by which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is really the Lord at that point before incarnation. There's a way he appeared in a form that Moses could see, but not given to other prophets. So, for that reason, we do not believe that when God spoke to both of them, he would take the same form. Now, of course, the Lord spoke to Moses and his siblings in direct voice when Moses' authority was questioned by them. As we read still in that Exodus chapter 12, look at verses 4 and 6. Exodus chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Now, this is some of the things that, in my judgment, has got a lot of problems. Many Christians in many local churches have suffered and are still suffering because they are challenging the authority of their pastors or their spiritual leaders. And this is what happens. We see a sample of that. And you can be sure that God will continue to do that. This is what the Lord says to in verse 4. It says, at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out of the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, I speak to him in dreams. That's the way he communicated to others. But this is not what he did with Moses. So the point is that the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron, but we are not certain how he did. Nonetheless, both understood the Lord's communication to them. That much we know. As thing when only when two people agree do they make progress in certain things. So we're going to see both of them taking the same, obeying the same instruction, and that must be because both of them had it. Now it's also probably because the law wanted to ensure Aaron understood that what he said to Moses was indeed true. So anyway, the law communicated to Moses and Aaron regarding the miracle of the snake. So we can say that he initiated it, that he initiated the miracle. Now the proof of the that he initiated the miracle is evident in what is recorded next in Exodus chapter 7 verse 9, where we're studying. Because it reads, "When Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake." Now it may not be clear that the Lord indicated, initiated the miracles that Moses and Aaron were to perform before Pharaoh because of that clause. Look at the first clause. It says, "When Pharaoh says to you." If you read it that way, it doesn't look like God initiated, because he said, "When Pharaoh says to you." Now that could give the impression that Pharaoh may or may not say what is recorded next. That he may or may not say. That's when. Now we say this because the conjunction "when" may mean in the event that. That is, if. In other words, it may have the meaning "if," which then could give the impression of something that is conditional. Conditional. In fact, some English versions, such as the New English Bible, and the New Jerusalem Bible, and the Today's English Version, began the clause with the conditional word "if." If. As this is one of the meanings of the Hebrew conjunction used, but such meanings creates the impression that Pharaoh may or may not say what is recorded in verse 9. Now true, the Hebrew conjunction used "ki" that begins verse 9 may be used as a marker of a condition, real or hypothetical, so that it may be translated "if." So in terms of translation, that's correct to begin that clause with "if" in terms of translation. Now, it may mean "when," though. The Hebrew conjunction may mean "when" in the sense of "at the time that," at the time that, which could also be understood to give the sense that Pharaoh will say what is recorded. That's if we use that meaning, "at the time that." Now, although majority of our English versions translated the Hebrew conjunction with the word when, that in our passage really should be understood to mean "at the time that." In other words, I'm saying even though they use "when," it should be understood to mean "at the time that," indicating that something will surely happen. But as we have stated, it still has the potential of creating the impression of something that may or may not happen. Now, such an impression, if left that way, impugns the character of God, in the sense that it could imply that God is not in control of all things on this planet, and so means that he is not all-knowing. Similar to, or give room for the theology that is been floating around for a while now, that deals with what they call the idea that God doesn't know everything. or that he only knows as need arises to know. What theologians call the openness of God. That is to say, he doesn't know everything until the things start happening. Which cannot be true. Therefore, these are the reasons why this type of things are important. You may wonder why even bother about if, when. It's because there are people who will take that and say that means, you see, God doesn't know. That's why he put it that way. And that's what they call the openness of God. Therefore, in order to avoid those kind of problems, it may be better to begin verse 9 with the word indeed or surely. Indeed or surely. So there can be no doubt that Pharaoh will say what is reported. Now this approach will mean then that the clause, when Pharaoh says to you, will now be translated this way. Indeed, Pharaoh will say to you. Indeed, Pharaoh will say to you. See, that expresses certainty. It doesn't leave any room to say, maybe God didn't know. Only when it happens, he will know. Now, it is probably, in my judgment, it's probably this understanding that is expressed in the New Living Translation that began the verse with the sentence, Pharaoh will demand. Now, like I explained to you, generally, this is, giving you what, how we're training the seminary. If you do it right, according to the seminary training, you don't touch the English version, really. You don't touch any commentary. You go and translate it first in whatever language you study. After you translate it, you use it to do, you can check other translations to see how far they differed and what's the difference with yours. And then you can go on and do your analysis of the particular verse and then come back and compare with other commentators. So, it is after I've done that I looked up and saw that the New Living Translation began the sentence with Pharaoh will demand, which will agree with my translation of indeed Pharaoh will say to you. Now this translation then of what Pharaoh will say as a future tense is permissible because the form of the Hebrew verb used could be translated to convey the sense of future. So anyway, the reason we suggest this approach then in translating the first clause of verse 9 is that such leaves no doubt that Pharaoh will say what is reported in the verse. The implication is that it is God's plan for Pharaoh to say what is recorded. That's the implication. Is what Pharaoh is going to say is exactly what is in God's plan. Now you see, if we translate the clause, when Pharaoh says to you, as we suggested, that is, if we say, indeed, Pharaoh will say to you, indeed, then we have a prophetic statement. See, that's the difference from using it when, like the way I translated it. Indeed, Pharaoh will say to you. If we translate it that way, then we have a prophetic statement given to Moses and Aaron. Now, what's prophecy? And I know there are all technical definitions of prophecy. But really, in a very simple way, really to me, prophecy is nothing more than God disclosing his plan ahead of time to those he chose to do so. That's simply what prophecy is. Yes, something is in God's plan. He lets some people know about it if before the time of that plan, whatever it is, will take place. That's prophecy. And I know there are, you know, what they call technical definitions and so forth. But that's really the issue in prophecy. So, the father Pharaoh will say then what is recorded in our verse means that it is God's plan for him to make his demand given in our passage of study, implying it is God who initiated the miracle of the passage we're considering. Because he initiated it, that means he will walk in the mind of Pharaoh so that he will make that statement, he make that demand. In other words, Pharaoh will act according to God's plan. Now, God's plan calls for Pharaoh then to demand a miracle from Moses and Aaron, as in the expression of Exodus where we're studying 7:9, when he says, perform a miracle. Now, Pharaoh's demand of miracle will be addressed jointly to Moses and Aaron. This we know because the word perform is translated from a Hebrew imperative or a command that is given in the second person plural instead of second person singular. That would have indicated the command is directed either to Moses or to Aaron. Pharaoh used, the reporting here about Pharaoh speaking, he used the second person plural. I mean, he's talking to both of them. He's telling both of them, now you perform a miracle. Now again, it's because all these are in God's plan. They are working out. Otherwise, why would Pharaoh begin with that? What would cause him to even say that? So God's plan is being worked out just the way he planned it. Anyway, because Pharaoh will address both men, we can also infer though that the Lord addressed both men when he spoke in Exodus 7 verse 8 to them. Now anyway, Pharaoh wanted Moses and Aaron to perform a miracle to prove their authority as those sent by God, whom they claim sent them, since the Hebrew literally reads, this is instead of saying, you know, it reads, perform a miracle. This is really what the Hebrew reads. It says, give for yourself a wonder. That's what the Hebrew says. Give for yourself a wonder. In other words, authenticate yourself through something miraculous. Now the concern of Pharaoh though is to have a proof to him that the God Moses and Aaron represented is true and powerful. Now we say this because the word miracle is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean wonder, miracle potent. Now that is really a miraculous sign as a special display of God's power that also causes a response of awe, as the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 19. It is, you saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the people you now fear. In other words, God is saying, they're looking at these people and they're afraid because of what they look like and how powerful they think they are. And God is saying, no, don't. Just remember what I just done to you, to the Egyptians. And I'm going to do the same thing for you. Now the Hebrew word also may mean sign or token of a future event. A sign or token of a future event. As Prophet Isaiah applied it to himself and his children as signs to Israel in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 8 verse 18. It is, here am I, and the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and symbols. That word signs is the same Hebrew word mopet, translated miracle. Say, we are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. Now this second meaning of sign or token of a future event, notwithstanding, the Hebrew word is used in our passage of Exodus 7:9 in the sense of a miracle, that is, a marvelous event manifesting a supernatural act of divine agent, often with an emphasis on communicating a message. Now, what does that mean? That most times the miracle is designed to communicate a message, not to entertain us, or not even to alleviate problem per se, as some people think. Now, to indicate that the Lord initiated a miracle that will be performed before Pharaoh, he instructs Moses what he should do in the clause that follows in Exodus 7, verse 9, that we're looking at. Then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh. Now the instruction, or this instruction to Moses, is a last reminder to him that Aaron will act as his prophet, because that's what the Lord told him when he was commissioning him. Now he is also to convey the instruction of the Lord to him, to Aaron, so that Aaron then functions as Moses' representative, since a prophet represents God. So when the Lord appeared to Moses, he gave him a sign using his own staff. So when the Lord indicates that Aaron is to use his own staff, that's another way to convey that Aaron serves as Moses' prophet, as the Lord has said. In other words, the Lord could have said, give him your staff, when you go, let him throw it down. He didn't say that. Because when the Lord first spoke to Moses and performed the miracle of turning the staff into a snake, it was Moses' own staff. So now, at that point, Moses was the prophet. So if Aaron is going to be Moses' prophet, Aaron has to use his own staff. Moses will then give the instruction. So, what I'm saying is that the Lord gave also Moses the assurance of what will take place, in that Aaron's staff will become a snake, as in the last clause of Exodus 7 verse 9, when he reads, and it will become a snake. And it will become a snake. Now this will remind Moses of God's sign to him that he is to perform in Egypt. Now the word snake is not translated from the usual Hebrew word that means a snake, as used in Exodus chapter 4 verse 3. But it is translated from a Hebrew word with two possible meanings. That may mean, one meaning will be something like a snake, serpent, or dragon, as it is used in Psalm 91 verse 13. Psalms 91 verse 13. Here it reads, "You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." That's the Hebrew word used. It's tanin. Instead of the normal Hebrew word, nakash, that means snake. Here we have tanin. But here they translated it serpent, the serpent. Now the Hebrew word also may mean sea monster, or sea dragon, as in Psalms 74 verse 13. Psalm 74 verse 13. Psalm 74 verse 13. It is, "It was you who split open the sea by your power. You broke the heads of the monster in the waters." Now that phrase, "the heads of the monster," is literally from the Hebrew, "the heads of the sea monsters." The sea monsters. Now, because Aaron's staff is to be thrown before Pharaoh, presumably in his palace, of course, then the Hebrew word in our passage has the sense of snake or a dragon. So anyway, the Lord promised Moses that Aaron's staff will turn into a snake or a dragon once he throws it before Pharaoh. That's the assurance. God has given him a promise, assured him. See, God's promise to us that requires an action from us does not become effective until we act. If there's a promise, it doesn't function, it doesn't become effective until we act. Now, consequently then, we must exercise faith in his promise that they will come true, and demonstrate our faith through obedience. Now Moses and Aaron's obedience that demonstrated their faith is given the two actions they took. That the two actions of Moses that we will get to shortly result from their obedience to God is conveyed in the word so. The word so that begins where we're studying Exodus 7 verse 10. The word so. Look at that word so. Now that word so is translated from a Hebrew particle that has several usages reflected in our English versions. Now the particle may be used as a marker of point of time, roughly simultaneous with another point in time, then with the meaning when, as that is the meaning reflected in the New English Bible or the New English Translation. Probably, of course, to indicate that the miracle involved occurred at the time Moses and Aaron took the action in our passage. Now, the particle could be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events, and so may be translated then, as we find in the New American Bible Revised Edition. Although we cannot be certain in which sense the translator used it, since the word then could mean therefore. So this aside, the Hebrew particle may be used as a matter of result, and so may be translated therefore or so, as you have in the NIV. Now it is probably in this sense then that most of our English versions use it in their translation. The point being that the actions of Moses and Aaron resulted from their obedience to the instruction and the promise of God to Moses. Now the first action of Moses and Aaron that conveyed their obedience to the instruction they received is their trip to see Pharaoh. That's an instruction. That's a promise. Something is going to happen, but an action has to take place first. So it is this action that is stated in the first clause of Exodus 7 verse 10 when it says, "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh." The two men would not have gone to Pharaoh if they were not being obedient to God's instruction. Furthermore, by going, they demonstrated their faith in the Lord's promise. They believed the Lord would do precisely what He promised them, as reflected also in their second action. Now, the second action of Moses and Aaron is to do exactly what they were instructed, which involved Moses' instruction to Aaron and Aaron's response to it, implying both men obey God because they believe His word. Hence, the second action of Moses and Aaron is summarized in the clause then when he said, "And did just as the Lord commanded." And did just as the Lord commanded. This is really a summary declaration that did not give details or even give every detail of what transpired when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. For example, Pharaoh demanded a miracle from them. That surely took place. For you see, if that was not the case, then the miracle involving the snake would not have occurred. So following such demand, Moses then instructed Aaron as the Lord instructed him regarding Aaron throwing his staff before Pharaoh. So anyway, all we're saying is that the clause, "and they did just as the Lord commanded," summarized what transpired before Pharaoh regarding the miracle of the snake. Now the only action reported though is Aaron's obedience to Moses, who himself acted in obedience to God. Now this action is given then in the sentence when he said, "Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials." Now this sentence indicates that Moses and Aaron met Pharaoh when his officials were around. Now we want to emphasize that Moses and Aaron acted in obedience to God's word because they believed the Lord. Now if Moses did not believe God, he would not have instructed Aaron to throw his staff before Pharaoh. Likewise, if Aaron did not believe God, he would not have obeyed Moses' instruction. Therefore, because they obeyed God, we can be certain they acted in faith. When I made this in a previous study, in this same series, I made this point, and I continue to repeat it, until you don't forget it. And this is this. When we disobey God, we do so because we do not believe His word. I'm saying that a true test of whether we believe God or not is if we obey what He instructs. Now this is important because we hear the word of God, and we claim to believe it. But when we refuse to act or carry out whatever responsibility that is required from us, then we have belied what we believe. There is to me only one viable explanation, which is that we do not believe God's word. Hence, next time that you do not believe God's word or carry out His given instruction, you should recognize that you do not believe, you did so because you did not believe Him. Now, Moses and Aaron obey God because they believe Him. Of course, their faith is in part due to the experience of their past with God. Now, both have seen God perform miracles. So, we could say that it was not difficult for them to believe God. I mean, you see what I say? We could say. But then, you should also should have observed God's miraculous power within you, especially as it involves your salvation and answered prayers. Now remember when we talk about using answered prayers to show or vindicate the fact that yes, you are in that good relationship with Him. Remember what we studied is you must have asked for something specific. It's not a general prayer. A specific prayer about a specific thing, and God answers in that specific manner. That's when you know. It's not a general prayer. So whenever you do that, if you have that, then you should have something that should convince you that His promise is worth obeying. Now, unless, of course, you've never had your prayer answered, or you have never experienced salvation, then you wouldn't have anything by which to rely in order to trust Him. Now, by the way, though, I do not mean to say that experience with miracle would always lead to faith. I don't mean that. But that it should. Or, as far as the believer is concerned, there are people who see miracles. It don't mean a thing to them. And they just walk their way. Okay. And they go their way. And that's what happened to Israel at some point in the desert. After all the miracle of the Lord departing the Red Sea, and they were still whining and complaining. Now be that as it may though, the Lord always stands behind His word. Therefore, when we obey Him, He acts to ensure His word is fulfilled. Hence, when Aaron did what God commanded through Moses, the Lord fulfilled His promise as recorded in the last clause of Exodus 7 verse 10 when He said, "And he became a snake." Now Aaron's staff turned into a snake in keeping with God's word. It is this last sentence then that is the basis of the first assertion of our passage that we have expounded. Again, that first proposition is that God gives genuine miracle, as we can learn from the snake miracle through Moses and Aaron. In any event, we want to stress that if you want to see a miracle that is in keeping with God's word, or if you want to be blessed by the Lord, then you must believe and act in obedience to His word. See, lack of faith, which is very prevalent, many of us, we say, yeah, we believe that God can do great miraculous things. But when in real practice, we don't believe that. Because we start doing all kinds of things, don't watch and see Him do that miracle. We do everything but believe it. And consequently, what happens? No miracle. Now, what I'm saying to you is nothing new. Because that's exactly what the apostle Matthew reported as to the reason Christ didn't do miracles in his hometown, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58. He is, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Again, I've said this in the past. Part of the reason we in the West don't see much miracles is because we don't really believe. We don't expect miracles. But the other parts of the world where Christians are, most of them, they expect miracle to happen to them. And God certainly rewards that. But we here, we carried away because of all kinds of things. But the point is this. If you don't expect God to do miraculous things, he's not going to do it. That's very simple. That's what we have here. If you lack that faith, nothing's going to happen. So that is something that you want to think about and recognize that obedience is necessary and faith is essential in order to see God's miracle. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things we have studied so that in the days to come, we remain those who are obedient to your word and exercise faith in anticipation to the things that you can do for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.